So let's begin with a few questions this morning. They will not be football related. I know there's a big game that's going to happen. That's at 4:30, youth against the adults. We'll talk about that later. But serious questions. Indeed, serious questions. In fact, I may have shared this with you before, one of the things that I came across in preparation to do what I do is this thought that there should be an urgency when I speak, and the urgency was put this way, with this kind of strength, if you will. And the thought was this: Mike, if one of your children came to you and said, "Dad, this is it. I just don't believe anymore. I'm not buying it." And they were ready to walk away. And in that moment, it was your last chance to really speak to them the truths of Scripture and God's Word. How would you take the chapter that you're about to preach on any given Sunday and declare it with such fervor and strength that it lays home into the heart and confirms the promises of God? And that's where we are today in Nehemiah chapter 6. So that there's that very real reality. And I want to pose it with this question. And I want you to think about this question for just a second. Why do you believe that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up a Christian? Or put in a different way, why do you think that you will have a saving faith tomorrow when you wake up? And just think about that for a second. On what basis do you think tomorrow morning when you wake up, you'll be a Christian? And as you're formulating some thoughts in your head, is it sentiment? Is it feeling? Or is it rooted in God's Word? And the reason I ask you this question is because a lot of people think about the security that we have as believers like it's more like a vaccination. That I get this shot somewhere along my line, probably VBS, I said a prayer, it was all good, and then now it doesn't really matter what I do, I'm in the club, I'm all good, it's all set, I never have to wonder about that question ever again. That's not the reality of what God's Word teaches when it comes to this idea of security and persevering. It's not like, you know, some vaccination. In fact, really, security and perseverance is more like a lifelong work of what God is doing in us by a great physician who stays with us all the way, continuing to do the work. And he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And we have this assurance. However, what I want to speak to us about today is our side and what it looks like from our perspective. And I want us to see how Jesus and Paul and Nehemiah and a guy by the name of Cranmer and Ridley and Latimer and another guy by the name of Judson, they all recognized and understood the same hope. And I pray it's the same hope that we have today as well. And why is this so important? Because here's what I know. Something is going to come. This world is so transient. This world is so shifting that something is going to come and it's going to threaten to scandalize your faith. It could be something huge. It could be something small. But something is going to come. It could be disease. It could be relational. It could be children. I don't know what it will be. But something's going to come and it's going to threaten to scandalize your faith. Because that's the way that our world is working. It's working to make us believe that God is not true and that his promises are not real and that it's not worth it to keep going. How do I know this? Because history tells us. Now think about this. If my history is correct, we've got a British historian among us. Well, at least she grew up in England. So, 1534, Parliament in England passes this great act of supremacy, which allowed and opened the door for the Protestant Reformation to really move forward and for some reforming to happen in the Church of England, which had started to go awry, built on really precarious foundation anyway. But a few years later, Henry VIII dies. A young lad by the name of Edward assumes the throne, and he was a great champion of the Protestant Reformation because there were others around him who were surrounding him, and so great strides were happening. The Book of Common Prayer is written during this period. I mean, just absolutely some amazing, great things were happening in the church. However, as quickly as it started, a mere roughly 6 years later, Edward died at the age of about 16. There was a short period of a lady who assumed the throne as she was thrust in it. There's a great movie about it, Our Lady Jane. It's a really old movie. But the follow-up to Edward really was the lady that, I mean, of all things, could you imagine this being your name, your nickname, not just Mary, but Bloody Mary. And it was Bloody Mary because that's exactly what happened. The whole turn shifted, and no longer were the conditions ripe for sympathy toward the Reformation, but now anybody who claimed anything opposite of the Catholic Church faced treason charges, and that's where we meet a trio of guys by the name of Ridley, Latimer, and Cranmer. Now, they were all arrested. They could have fled England during this period, but they'd said, no, God has placed us here at this time because there's a bigger thing than just our lives that we're here for. And they stood their ground. They were arrested shortly after and charged with treason. They were asked to recant their faith. Ridley and Latimer said, no way, for such a time as this, kind of was their mentality. Cranmer wavered, and it plagued him for the year of his life that followed because he ended up dying as well. But Ridley and Latimer stood firm, and they were brought out for their execution. There was about a 15-minute sermon preached to them, imploring them to denounce this Protestant faith that they were clinging to. They refused. In fact, I think it was Latimer who kissed the stake as they were walking to it. And as they were tied to the stake, and as the flames were rising up, Latimer said this to Ridley. He said, be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man, and we will light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out. As they were literally being lit to flame and on fire. What kind of hope sustains two men, one who was just really consumed by fire, by the smoke and died instantly, the other, his head was above, or the wood was above him, so the smoke was rising, and he literally was burning. By the way, Cranmer would die about a year later, and the first thing he did when he died was he put his hand in the fire so that he showed that his recanting of his faith was not right. And all these men died. What is it that can sustain men even to such a point as death? And why is this so important? Because What it shows us is that our world is so transient and our eyes had better be fixed on something bigger than politics or economics or power or freedom or prosperity or peace, because these things will not always last. And you can be sure that somewhere along the way, something is going to come to threaten to scandalize your faith. And so today, what I want to do is I want to speak about the staying power of the gospel and how there is this hope that we can absolutely cling to, but how it shapes us and how God's word shows us what real perseverance and what this real security is, and what we do in the midst of a world that is so transient and so fickle and so shifting in sands and like the tide that comes and goes and ebbs and flows. And so Nehemiah gives us a great picture of this, I think. So let's walk through Nehemiah. And as we go, I'm going to just stop at three places and share some thoughts about what's happening and how it relates to us and how it relates to perseverance. And then we'll wrap it up with some final thoughts. Notice how it begins. Now when, here's these guys again. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall. Remember, chapter 5, you know, we're about halfway done. Not all the way there. And that there was no breach left, so it's all kind of encircled, but there's still some work to be done. Although up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. But here's what they did. These guys who were threatening back in chapter 4, the opposition that came, they changed gears. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let's meet together at Hakephirim, or however you pronounce that, Hakephirim, in the plain of Ono. So we've come from the outside threat. We've seen the inside threat, that the sinfulness in the camp that was threatening to block the completion of God's work. But here, now all of a sudden, it looks like they're changing their tune. It's almost like, well, we can't beat you, so we're going to join you. Let's meet. Let's have a committee meeting and figure out how we can jump in and join in. But notice what Nehemiah says. But they didn't intend good for me. They intended to what? Do me harm. Now, how did he know this? Well, he knew this simply because he knew God's word. This is going to be a recurring thing about him. He knew the way the enemy works. And the truth is, this morning, you should know this as well. Why do I speak with such, you know, grave stories of guys like Ridley and Cranmer and Latimer? And the truth is, there are scores of others that I could share with you, because this, John 10:10 is real. And you can be sure that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ has come so that we might have life to its fullest. And so we should expect and know that when the enemy comes, it's not going to be for our good, but when God moves, it will always be for our good. This is a promise that we can bank on. This is a promise that we can count on, always. And so notice what Nehemiah does. And so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I can't stop my work. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And notice four times in this way, they sent and I answered them in the same manner. In other words, it was relentless. They were just staying at it. Come on, let's meet. I'm not stopping. Come on, let's meet. I'm not stopping. Now, one of the things that I think that this points to about the staying power of the gospel and why this is so important is because we've got this one amazing need, because we're going to be on a constant onslaught of an enemy who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's going to be his method. And he's going to disguise it in a variety of different ways, but you can be sure that this week the enemy is prowling, and he is waiting, and he is seeking whom he can devour. But our need is this. We do have a power that outlasts the enemy. See, our perseverance it better be able to outlast the onslaught that our enemy will throw at us. I mean, it's going to be continual. Nehemiah just continually confronted with this new attack, but notice he doesn't give in and give up in his struggle to be obedient to what God had called him to do. Now, we can be sure, and I've hinted at it, but let me just make it clear, we are in a real spiritual battle. We need to have the same kind of wartime mentality that Nehemiah had. We are in a real battle, and everything in life is working to make us think that God is illegitimate and that his promises can't be trusted. So, how do we stand firm? And how is it that we have this power that outlasts the enemy, and what does it do to us? Well, what it does is it should be reminding us of the confession we made and the identity that we have in Christ. This is why we read 1 Peter earlier today as we were gathering together. In fact, turn over there and listen again to what it says in 1 Peter. I mean, just listen to this. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's getting the praise. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if my confession and my conversion is up to me, it's never going to last. But if it's a work, a supernatural work that only God can accomplish and do, you can be sure that his promise is true. Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you know what he'll do? He will be faithful to bring it to completion. He is a great working God for his glory. But notice, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, real power right there. But notice what this hope is, to an inheritance, look at these words, that are imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's pretty good stuff right there. You know why I love this? Because this is not at all the way our world works, is it? Undefiled, imperishable, unfading. How many of you are still wearing the same clothes that you wore 30 years ago? Not because you've changed, but because those clothes have... You got... Anybody have 40-year-old pair of shoes? You do? Are they still in the box? Do they look just as nice as the day that you bought them? Not quite. Probably not. You know why? Because in our world, things perish. Have you ever gone through your closet for your food, your pantry, and found a little pop on the top of a canned food? Anybody ever had canned food long enough that it popped out? Why is that? Because even our non-perishable foods perish eventually, don't they? That's the way our world is. But our hope isn't like that. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It doesn't fade. And it's kept in heaven for us who, now watch this, this is huge, who by God's power, we who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. We have this hope because God himself is the one watching over us and holding us and sealing us for the day of redemption. You say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. Hold on. That's providing that your confession and your faith are not illegitimate. You say, what do you mean? Well, this is the other side of perseverance. There's a persevering work that God does that holds us, and there's a work that is done in us too and by us as well. How do I know this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Take a look at it. Notice what Paul says. Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you are now keeping on standing. This is this active thing. And by which you are being saved. So salvation is a point in time in the past when you professed faith and you were justified, but it's also an ongoing work that God is doing until the day finally when we're glorified and taken home by his power and his grace to be with him. But notice what Paul says. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, so don't think it's some work that you have to keep doing to prove your valor and your worthiness. The work that we do is we hold firm to the gospel and continue to look back at the work that Christ did as our only hope. This is the fight of faith. We hold to our confession, provided that, notice he says, unless you believed in vain. You see, there are some people who, time will tell and bear evidence. This is parable of the sower. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. There are some people who believe, but then when persecution comes, they wither away because their belief was not genuine, real, valid belief. And it's the persecution that comes that demonstrates the failure and the vainness of their original, what they thought was confession. Did they lose their salvation? No, because we are kept by the blood of Christ. And what they're showing is what 1 John says, they go out from us because why? They were never of us. Now, why is this important? Because I don't know if you're going to be threatened by a Bloody Mary and put to the stake, but every day your confession is coming up against circumstances that are asking you, is it genuine? Is it real? Are you really trusting in the gospel and Christ, or are you trusting something else? You see, how you answer that question tomorrow morning, how do you know that when you wake up, you will be a Christian? Are you trusting in, well, I did this, or I'm doing this? If you're trusting in you, then there's a faultiness of your confession. But if you look back on the blood of Christ who says, you're mine, I will hold you in my hand, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm not going to lose any one of my sheep, then that's holding firm to the gospel that is preached to us. By the way, this same thought in 1 Corinthians is confirmed, if you want to see it, Colossians 1, 21 through 23, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12, and even Jesus himself said, Mark 13, 13, those that are saved because they persevere until the end. We persevere as we stand firm on the fact that Christ alone is our hope and our salvation and our righteousness and our life. And he alone is the power over death and sin and the grave and the only way by which we can come to life. Now, why is this so important? Because the enemy is swift. And his tactics are tailor-made specifically for you. And I don't think that there is any sadder moment other than the cross in the pages of God's word. There might be some others. But there's this moment where Paul, at the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy in chapter 6 of 2 Timothy, I believe it is. And he says, Timothy, come quick. And he starts going through Demas. He loved this world. He's left the faith. Others have shipwrecked their faith. And friends, the very real possibility is that some of us in this room could very well shipwreck and walk away. And your hope is this. It's Christ. It's this power that saves and sanctifies and glorifies. You say, well, what happens if somebody walks away? Well, James 5:20. If you see a brother sinning, go and restore them. Go to them. Because you will cover over a multitude of sins. That act of love and grace. And how do you return? You return, 1 John is very clear. We've got an advocate in heaven who is our counselor, Jesus Christ, not the loving one, but Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He alone is our hope. Look back to him, and if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our hope. Christ alone is our hope. They're only 30 years old. Okay. All right. That's a good confession. Wow. Very important stuff. Took out some of the levity of the moment. That's good. But if you come back, don't say, all right, well, I did it. Because we don't come to Christ on our own power, and we don't stay with Christ in our own power. Because here is the power that outlasts the onslaught of the enemy. Take a look at Jeremiah 32:40. God says this. In fact, in some ways, Nehemiah is looking forward to this and pointing us to it, and Jeremiah is looking forward to it. And listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, I am going to do a work. God says, I'm going to do this work, and this is what I'm going to do. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. That's a pretty long period of time, right? That's an outlasting of anything the enemy is going to do, because one day we are told by the promise of God in his word that this world is going to give way to the ultimate reality of the amazing glory of God. And he says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And watch what he's going to do. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. How is it that we're kept? It's because God does a work in us and to us to give us this all for him so that we stay with him. So that we love him and we hate sin. It doesn't mean we'll never have doubts. It doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle. But in the end, do we look back to Christ as our only hope? Now, this is important because notice verse 5. In the same way, Sambalot, for a fifth time, when all of that didn't work, he comes a fifth time and he sends his servants with this open letter in his hand. And watch the change here. Notice verse 6. In it was written, here's this letter. It's almost like, you know, you might not even should see this, Nehemiah, but here it is. This is what Sambalot is doing. It's reported among the nations. Now, where is this going to go? Probably to, you know, the leaders, Artaxerxes back in Persia. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, as if that, like, makes it more powerful. But although this is pretty, I mean, this is better than, you know, previous times people have come to me in other places where I've served. I mean, this goes all the way back when I was in Texas, and they'd come and they'd say, you know, Mike, people are saying, really? Well, what people? Well, I can't tell you that, but people are saying. At least here he's given some names. It's people are saying among the nations, and even Geshem says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that's why you're building this wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. And now come and let's take counsel together. If all those other attempts didn't work, but now look. He resorts to fear. Nehemiah, if you don't stop and if you don't come and visit with me so that we can kind of have a meeting of the minds, I'm going to send this email. I'm about to hit the go button on this email. And it's just going to go wild. It's going to go, I lost the word. What's the word? Viral. It's going to go viral everywhere. You talk about fake news? Here it is, right here. Long before the fake news in America, fake news has been spreading. Now, how does Nehemiah react? Notice verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done. That's not the truth. You're inventing them from your own mind. Where are you getting this garbage? For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, notice what he does. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love that. You see, Satan is going to attack you. And James 4:7 is very clear. You submit to God, then you resist the devil, and you know what happens? Then he will flee from you. You see, secondly, this morning, I want you to see that we have this amazing hope. What does it say? Put it up, Zach. We've got this strength that God empowers us to accomplish his command. You see, he commands us to persevere, and you know what he does? He gives us the strength to persevere so that we will accomplish the very command that he calls us to. How good is that? How do I know this? Turn in your Bible to Jude 24 and 25. That's not chapter 24 and 25. That's just verses 24 and 25 of the one chapter book. This week, if you're tracking, trying to figure out how can I get in God's Word, read Jude. It'll take you not very long. And then from there, just keep going because it's going to whet your appetite. But notice what it says. I love this, doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to him who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who's the powerful one? It's not me and it's not you. Who's the one readying us? It's him working in us so that we work toward obedience. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. By the way, circle that next time you get the friendly neighborhood watchtower guys or ladies. Well, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Well, it just said it, didn't it? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Now to him who is able to present you and make you blameless before him and to keep you from stumbling. This is our hope. I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Am I going to be able to do it? No, what you should do is, God, work powerfully in me. And if you're struggling, you should pray this prayer. God, help me in my unbelief and help me to know that you are powerfully working in me because you have declared it to be so. And tomorrow morning, if you wake up and you're a Christian, bring praise and glory to God because you are being held and firm by his hand and he's going to carry you to the end and confess Christ. Christ alone, you are my hope. Go back to that moment that you made that confession. Verse 10, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was confined to his home, he said, watch this, watch how the tactic shifts even more. He said, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple and let's close the doors of the temple because they're coming to kill you. Nehemiah, it's grave. It's desperate. They're coming to kill you by night. Notice what Nehemiah says. Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I'm not going to go in there. And I understood and I saw that God had not sent this pseudo false prophet, fake prophet, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. How did he know this? Notice verse 13, "For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember, God, Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." How did he know? I'll tell you how he knew. He knew that difficulty is an opportunity for us to draw closer to God. This is what we do. When the enemy attacks, draw close to God. Now, what does that look like? It means make sure that you have prepared by being in His Word. And then when the difficulty comes, go back to these words and these promises that you've been given, that you've been studying and memorizing and meditating on, and use them and claim them, pray them, God, use them. Because notice, he knew that this was a false prophet because this prophet was asking him to do something that Scripture explicitly prohibits. I can't go into the temple. Only the priest can go into the temple. That's not my place. There's no way that God would ask me to do something contrary to his word. So how will we know? Same way. Test the spirits. What do you test them up against? God's word. Go back to your identity in Christ and what God's word says about who you are in Christ and what we have in him. Lean in. Stand firm on these scriptures. Prepare now. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. If you don't have a good I hope that you're in the Word, and I know many of you have told me, I'm reading through the Word. That's great. Keep at it. But let me encourage you, get some nuggets. And on those nuggets, hide them in your heart. How can a young man keep his way pure except this, that he holds to the Word of God? I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119. Memorize it. This is our confidence that we have. Why do I know this is so important? Well, think about Adam and Eve. When the enemy comes and he dresses it up spiritual, like happens here with Nehemiah and like happened with Adam and Eve, and really like happened with Jesus. Now, Jesus, Adam and Eve. Did God really say he's going to take that word and he's going to twist it and distort it? And he knows the word better than we do. Did God really say? He dressed it up so nice. God just doesn't want you to eat it because he doesn't want you to be like him. Jesus, if you're really the Messiah. See, that's an attack of Satan. That's why I've started changing things from if God is really to since God is then. I mean, if you're really the Messiah, you can do anything, Jesus. Throw yourself off this temple, and angels will swoop in and just descend and carry you down. Turn this stone into bread. And how does Jesus combat the attacks? It is written. It's written. It's written. He uses the word. Why is it so important? Because, friends, whether we see it or not, we're in this battle. And some of you know real people who have stumbled, and at least in this moment, you're not sure where they stand. Bring them back to God's word. Bring them back to the clear admonitions and promises of Scripture. Real story. A guy who is the father of much of the mission work that even still is being done in India was a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson. When Adoniram was young, he was amazingly brilliant. But when he got to India, he was met with incredible challenges. He left with his wife, who was all of about 23. He was about 24. His wife died. Another wife died. Several of his children died there. In fact, he said to his first father-in-law, as he was handing her off to on their wedding day, part of his proposal and request to the father was, "Are you ready to give up your daughter so that you might not ever see her again?" I mean, would you give your daughter over like that? And indeed, they never saw her again. She died in India. But what was it that sustained him? What was it that was such a staying power so that he would go all the way to his end? And even still, there's work being done in India that's built on the work that he did. Here's what happened. He was brought to life by the power of the gospel. Here's how. When he was 3 years old, his mother taught him how to read so that he would surprise his dad when he came home. This is how brilliant he was. He could read. He entered college at the age of, 16. He entered Brown University. He entered in as a sophomore, so he was advanced, and he graduated near the top of his class. He had a good buddy there that the two of them just competed for grades, and they competed to outdo each other in the classroom, and he and his buddy finished 1 and 2 in the class. His buddy's name was Jacob Eames. But what his parents didn't know is that while he was in college, Jacob Eames was encouraging Adoniram to give up on this fantasy called Christianity. And slowly but surely, Jacob Eames' deist worldview took root in Adoniram. And finally, at the age of 20, Adoniram came to his parents and said, "You know what? I got to let the cat out of the bag. I've graduated. I'm done with college. I don't believe in this God Jesus thing. In fact, what I want to do is pursue being a writer for the theater." And so he joined up with a group of wandering players, and he said it really didn't end up being what he thought it was, because it was a reckless vagabond life, and we would find our lodging wherever we could, and we would bilk the landlord with whatever we had and could, with every opportunity, just scheming his way through life. But he went to visit his uncle, and when he visited his uncle, he met a young man who was pious and devout, but yet not domineering and dictatorial. He just found this sweet difference in this young man. But then as he was on his way home, because he had left that wandering group, he stayed overnight in this inn, and it was late when he got there, and he was paying for his night stay, and the innkeeper said, "Listen, I'm going to give you this room, but I'm going to apologize in advance. You're probably not going to get much sleep, because there's a guy in the room next to you where you're going to be, and he is critically, deathly ill." He said, "No problem. I just want a room. It doesn't matter to me." But as he got into that room, he laid down trying to get rest, and the entire night, all he heard was, I mean, this guy was literally dying in the room next to him and moaning and agonizing and painfully going into death. The next morning, he woke up. He got maybe the last hour or so of sleep, and he woke up and he went to check out. And he said to the innkeeper as he was leaving, he said, "Hey, somewhere through the night, it got quiet. What happened to that young man? Did he get better?" And the innkeeper said, "No, quite the opposite. He died." in the middle of his sleep in the night. And he was struck with just the finality that somebody so close to him, so near to him, died in such an agonizingly gruesome way. And then he said to the innkeeper, "Do you know who he was? Do you have any idea who he was?" "Oh, yeah. He was a brilliant young man from up there at Brown College. His name was something like Eames, Jacob Eames." He said that hit him like a ton of bricks. He stayed there for hours pondering the death of his deist friend. And he said if Eames was right, then this was meaningless and it didn't really matter. But he couldn't believe it, that hell, and this is what he wrote in his journal, that hell would open up in that country inn and snatch Jacob Eames, his dearest friend and guide, from the next bed. This could not be, this simply could not be just a mere pure coincidence. And it was that moment that bumped him and nudged him back toward Christ, where he would finally confess and receive life and forgiveness through the work of Jesus Christ. This is our hope, and it's real. And it's a real struggle, and it's a real war. But notice how this chapter ends, verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul. And we finished it in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around of us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them." They just kept going back and forth. "For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." It just kept going. But God's word was complete, and Nehemiah's work was almost now done. We're going to see next week what the next part of his work is. But friends, here's our hope, is that one day, all of our lives are going to have a testimony attached to them, like Adoniram Judson, like Ridley and Cranmer and Latimer. And the question will be, where was our hope? And so what should you do? What is our hope in the staying power of the gospel? Three things this morning, real quick. Number one, expect opposition. You should expect that difficulty is going to come either in you or somebody around you, and God is going to give you words to say, and those words are no further than right here. So stand firm on the gospel. Stand firm on the testimonies of Christ. And finally, rely on Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look at your spiritual resume. Look at his spiritual resume accomplished for you. Prepare now by reading, meditating, memorizing God's word. Because we have a king who has given to us a righteousness that cannot be defiled. It cannot go bad. There's no expiration date. Our hope is built, and you can be sure that what God is doing now, like he did in all of those guys, Latimer, Cranmer, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Adoniram Judson, he's going to bring difficulty and moments so that what he does is he takes you like a piece of unrefined metal and he fires it up and melts it down so that the dross can be the impurities can be scooped away so that what's left is this pure, image of his son. Because he's the one who starts the work, and he's the one who finishes it. And so if you wake up tomorrow and you believe in Christ, rejoice and celebrate and stay in the word and expect opposition and rely on Christ. And the next day, if it happens again, you know what you should do? The exact same thing. Because Christ alone is our hope and our life and our all. Let's pray. Father, in this place, I pray that you would hold us and you would still us and confirm in us that you are our life and our all. Father, maybe there is some who even today is wandering and doubting and uncertain. But Father, I pray that even now you might do a work through your word that only you can do. And Father, I pray that maybe there are some in this room who have friends or neighbors or family who have wandered, and it looks like they're on the brink of shipwreck. Father, Lord, I pray that we would go after wandering brothers and sisters and bring them back to a repentance. Bring them back to a confrontation of the cross and the resurrection and the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. And Father, help us to see that we need each other in this struggle as well. And so, Father, as we finish singing about the amazing foundation that we have and on which we stand, Father, remind us of the hope that is ours, that can sustain us and hold us for no insignificant amount of time, but forever. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this real hope that is ours in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.